Father, we thank you for your word, sharp, true, direct. It brings us to repentance. It brings us to grace. And it brings us above all to your love that knows no bounds, no end, height, depth to it. You love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son for us. And for that, Lord, we say thank you as we think about what it means to live under grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you visiting with us, we've been looking at the book of Colossians, which Paul wrote to a little church in Asia Minor, in present-day Turkey, east of the great city of Ephesus. There used to be one of the seven wonders of the world in the great port city of Ephesus. And as we've shared, Paul had a Bible college there. He was there for a couple of years. And very likely one of his students, a man named Epaphras, went off and planted this church at Colossae, where Paul had never been. And when Paul wrote to Colossae, he wanted to re-establish the absolute basic tenets of our faith, the basics of it. And he started off with telling us who Jesus is. And you'll remember that he says Jesus is the exact replication or the exact image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He created everything, visible and invisible. He's before all things. He's over all things. He's in control of everything. He holds the whole universe together. Imagine that, the whole universe. Jesus holds it all together. And the Bible says, and Paul says there in Colossians chapter 1, he says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And so he establishes in that first chapter that Jesus is God. And God was in Christ, Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. So Paul wants to make it clear to the Colossians, what are the fundamentals? What is the faith? What is this all based on? If Jesus is not who he is, then what are we doing here? Let's go home right now. But he is who he claimed to be, and he is who Paul declares him to be in that chapter of Scripture. Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Paul often has these little connecting words like therefore and since, or since then, as we saw last week, or in view of all this, or so then. 2 weeks ago, in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, we again see that Paul restates the fact that in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And then it goes on to talk about Jesus having authority over everything, every power and every authority and every principle, every realm, natural and supernatural, so that he's human, he's divine, and has this authority. Last week, Joan spoke about living under the light. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. This has been a recurring theme in this house for a long time, 1 John 1:8. And God is light. That means he is so pure in love and light and purity that nothing can get in there. And anything stained or tainted by sin cannot penetrate where God is. And so something has to be done about our sinfulness. She talked about faith. She talked about baptism. Now I notice in the scripture that I'm going to read now that I have two therefores and two senses. And we start with a therefore, then we have two senses, and then I'm going to just do those three, and then maybe next week while I'm driving somewhere in India, no idea where, Scotty might do the fourth one, the therefore. Let me read. This is Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. In reality, however, the reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since then, this is our first since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, etc., etc. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Second sense. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that is extraordinary. Anybody think that's extraordinary? Hey, come on. Anyone think that's extraordinary? That is just absolutely amazing. So Paul says, let's go back to that verse 16. Therefore what? Therefore, you know, therefore. So something, what went before? The answer is who Jesus is. And then some other things, like the words that went immediately before, which are, you know, those things about him nailing everything to the cross and then handing everything over. Now, I was studying this cultural stuff that we read there a moment ago, and the more I studied it, and I started to make pages of notes and stuff, and I suddenly realized that it all boils down to one thing. The great challenge that Paul had back then, and the challenge we still have now, the challenge of living under grace or living under the law and rules and regulations and rituals and that stuff. That's what it's about. And back then in Paul's time, there was a whole bunch of philosophies and Gnosticism and other things all competing for people, and they were drifting back into the old way rather than living under grace. There was festivals and what they would eat and drink. Paul says, this is a shadow of the truth. It won't help you. What matters is that you are in Christ. Talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Ein Christo. What does it mean to be in Christ? The fact is, folks, you need Jesus. That's it. You need Jesus. Who thinks you need Jesus? Anyone? We think so, Jesus. That problem still exists today because lots of people think they're good people. And they think that being a good person will please God. It won't. It's one of the greatest fallacies that people have. In Australia today, lots of people think they're good people and that will qualify them to be in a relationship with God forever. Sorry, no, that's a fallacy. It won't. Last week, Joan reminded us what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. You cannot please God without faith. And then in Ephesians 2, 8, Paul says, by grace you are saved through faith, which of itself is a gift from God. She mentioned that. You imagine that. Faith is a gift. If you want to take hold of this, you have to first of all take a step of faith and believe God's going to give you the faith to believe. Not by yourselves or by your good deeds, so anyone can boast. We often say here that being good is no help as far as your eternal salvation is concerned. On the other hand, being bad is no hindrance. And here's this struggle going on, and it's still going on today, the struggle between law over grace and living under grace. And I've chosen the latter. How many here would choose to live under grace? I choose to live under grace. The other, by the way, is just too hard. You can't do it. If you think you can live under law and try to be a good person, you'll never be good enough. Anyway, that's a whole new teaching. So, when you are in Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, for example, he says sin no longer reigns in your life when you are in Christ. The trouble is that when Paul taught about this free gift of grace, people back then misunderstood it. That's what was happening in Colossae, and it happened in some of the other churches as well, because they kept on going back to the old way. People misunderstood it even now. That's why I always loved that Romans 3 passage from the Taylor translation. Let me read it. Romans 3:20. Now do you see it? No one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what the law commands. For the more we know of God's law, the clearer it becomes we aren't obeying them. His laws only make us see that we are sinners and make us feel even more guilty. But now God has shown us a different way to heaven, not by being good enough and trying to keep his laws, but by a new way. Now God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty, if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we can all be saved in the same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we have been like. We have all sinned, and all of us fall short of God's glorious ideal. Further down, it says, and now these days he can receive sinners in the same way because Jesus took away their sin. But isn't this unfair for God to let criminals go free and say they are innocent? No, for he does it on the basis of their trust in Jesus who took away their sin. Then what can we boast about doing to earn our salvation? Answer, nothing at all. Why? Because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It's based on what Christ has done and our faith in him. So it is that we are saved by faith in Christ and not by the good things we do. So it's not whether you are a good person. It's whether you believe and trust Jesus to deal with the sin that is in your life. In Romans 8 verse 1 it says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. You know, it's a wonderful thing is because he forgives my past and my present and my future. A whole lot. It's done with. It's dealt with. So being a good person will not get you to heaven. You might want to believe that, but I'm sorry. But you will be a good person because you are going to heaven. Can you see the difference? Holiness will not get you to heaven, but you will live a holy life because you are going to heaven. You see, grace, the grace of God through what Jesus did for you on the cross, precedes, it goes ahead of a godly lifestyle. Some people said, let's just go on sinning so that grace may abound. This is Romans 6 verse 1. Many of you know about this. I remember when I was about 10 or 11, must have been about then, my after-school Catholic friends over the road were doing their confirmation services, you see, and they were telling me all about this bunch of sin and stuff. I'd never heard of it. They have venial sin and moral sin and this sin and that sin, the whole bunch of them. And I'm thinking, what the heck? What have I missed? I'm a good Presbyterian. Something's wrong here. See? And I'm thinking, scratching my head. And I said, oh, Jesus is my Saviour. And they said, yeah, but, and they had all these reasons why confessing Jesus as my Saviour and Lord wasn't enough. The reason was they were still back there under the old law. And they had not understood that we're saved by grace through faith. That's the key to it. Does this mean then that we can just, because this is what they said to me, well, that means you can just do what you like. And there were people in the Middle Ages who did exactly that. You know, there was a bunch of monks once. They used to go out on the town so that grace would abound. This is true. This is actually true. It's written up. They'd go out and they'd sin and they'd come home and they'd get on their knees and they'd hit themselves with whips and stuff so they could enjoy more of God's grace. If I sin, they said, then I'm helping God be a more forgiving God. What a load of rubbish. The truth is, once you have come as a sanctified sinner to him and you're forgiven in God's sight, it's not continuing sin that produces much more grace. It's not continuing in sin that produces more grace in you. Some of us have done an Emmaus thing, and you know about prevenient grace. That's the grace that goes before you get saved. And you know about justifying grace, which is the grace that occurs when you are saved. And then on top of that, there's sanctifying grace, which what happens after you come to Jesus, confess him as Savior and Lord, and then you live in Christ. And so he says, therefore, in view of who Jesus is, what he's done, we leave behind the old law, the old code, all those regulations about what you could eat and drink and what festivals and blah, 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 blah. I could have spent ages talking about that stuff. But the basic principle is this: leave it behind and move on. Therefore, he says. And then we come to the two senses. Since you died with Christ is the first. Everybody say, since you died with Christ. Since you died with Christ, you are in Christ, so that what happened to him happened to you. This is Paul's teaching consistently right through the book of Romans and in some of his other letters, and here again in Colossians, he says, you have died with Christ. When someone dies, a bunch of things happen. One thing, relationships are over. It's painful when, you know, when you lose someone you love. It's really tough, because the relationship is at end. But, you know, other things happen too. Debts are cancelled. No one can touch you again or touch that person again. Maybe they can go after the rallies or get their debts paid out of the estate or whatever. But they can't touch the person who has passed on. When Christ died, that's exactly what happened. You understand this? They couldn't do another thing to him. You with me? You listening? They couldn't do another thing. He was away from law. He was away from the temptation of sin which he encountered. It was finished. It was done with. And when he was in the tomb, he was finished with the law. He was finished with the written code. Death, the whole shebang, everything finished, kaput, ended when Jesus died on that cross and was buried in that tomb. And since you died with Christ, exactly the same applies to you and to me. We died with him. And we are finished with that stuff. All that stuff. See, all the stuff that you that he died for died when you died with him on the cross. You know, the law can't punish someone who is dead. I'm sure some of you will dig up and tell me afterwards that someone was charged posthumously for a crime they committed. You know, but the fact is you don't go to a corpse and charge them with murder. Do you? You don't do that. Because when they're dead, that's it. It's all over. It's finished. It's done with. That's the end of it. Sin cannot touch you anymore. And that's why, here's the thing, Satan can't touch you anymore. He's finished with his law, his way, his principles, and everything is dead. You're dead. Do you understand this? I remember watching, T.D. Jakes? I saw T.D. Jakes once preaching on Ephesians or something, was it? You showed me that tape. And he was saying, you're dead. You're dead. You're dead. And that's the truth of it. We are dead in Christ. Our old order, the old order of stuff is finished and done with. It's dead. It's gone. And when sin and the law killed Jesus, hello, what? Hey? Oh, that was the Holy Spirit saying that's good, giving a little, you know, speaker shudder. When he died, they were out of, you know, he was out of reach of them, the whole thing, and he never went back to that old thing. He spent the last, 40 days when he was with them, only being with those who loved him. Last week, Joan talked also, by the way, about baptism. And I need to just go back to that, because baptism is a normal act of obedience. Paul would have assumed that everybody had been baptized, because on the day of Pentecost, when Peter first preached his first sermon, they said, what are we going to do? And he said, repent and be baptized, all of you. So everybody in the New Testament got baptized when they came to Christ. That's just what happened. And then Paul says here in verse 12, see, you were buried with Christ in baptism. You were buried with him. In Romans 6, Paul talks about the same thing, being buried with Christ. And one of the things we need to understand about baptism is that it's a burial. That's what it is. And we don't bury living people, we bury dead people. You died with Christ. You're dead when you are in Christ. You are baptized into his death. Baptism is a funeral service. So Paul's basically saying to the Colossians, he's saying this to them, if you are dead to that, why on earth do you go back to it? That's what he says. What the heck are you doing trying to go back to them? Why do you choose? Why do you make a choice to live in condemnation all the time? And friends, I'll tell you what, unless we understand this, this is the most critical thing for Christians to understand. If you do not understand love that is in that God has invested in grace, the grace of Jesus' death on the cross, you will not understand your salvation. You will not understand. So some of you need to understand you're dead. That's what, you're dead. I often talk about this because I think to myself, well, hang on a minute, I'm still sinning. You know, and Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. What on earth does that mean? This is what it means. Past. In the past, we are saved from, these are P words, penalty and judgment. All our past has been, well, the present and the future has been dealt with too. But in the present, we are being saved from the power of sin. Satan has no more power over you once you are in Christ. See, this is this extraordinary, amazing principle that we have, that we are saved, past tense, when we are in Christ Jesus. And in the present, we're saved from the power of the sin, and in the future, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. So penalty in the past, the power of sin in the present, and the presence of sin in the future. So let me just recap for a moment. Paul says, therefore, live under grace, not under law. And then he says, since you died with Christ, all that stuff is dead. And here we come to the next since. He says, since you have been raised with Christ. So it's not just his death, it's also his resurrection that matters. Jesus didn't stay in the tomb 3 days after, we all know, that he rose. The old code was buried, nailed to the cross. He rose, he lives, and he lives, the Bible says, forevermore. And because he died and we died with him, we also will be raised and live forevermore, conquering sin and death. As I said before, when he came to that 40 days, he did not just simply deal with the past. He left that behind because it was finished with, and spent 40 days between his death, resurrection, and his ascension with his disciples, his own. Now, if he died and I died, if he rose, I also will rise again. You will all rise again. Friends, you can't be in his death without being in his resurrection. The life we now live, we live in Christ. And there's nothing left that has anything to do with Satan or his power over us. We often talk about the festivals of the church. And by the way, Paul says there that we're not to worry about festivals. What he's talking about there is keeping the festivals. He is not talking about what we understand from the festivals about our own journey. Remember, we had first fruits. Remember, we had the Passover tabernacle there. We had the Logos tabernacle over there. And we tracked Israel's journey out of Egypt to the promised land up through the back. And parallel alongside of that, we had our Christian journey. Passover is the cross. You know, when Jesus conquered sin and death, and God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. And then when we came, when Israel came to the Red Sea, and they got ready to cross over, they crossed over, they went down into the waters, and Paul calls this a baptism of Moses. See, they went down into the waters, and when they came up the other side, they were finished with Pharaoh's power over them, right? And they were out of Egypt. But, as we often say, Egypt was not out of them. They didn't go straight to the promised land because Egypt was still in them, even though they were out of Egypt. And when we go down into the waters of baptism, which is a burial, when we come up out of the water, we are finished with Satan's power over us. He has no power over us. And he cannot inflict your life any more with his rubbish. And so Paul says then, to finish off, he says, since we've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, not earthly things, but only on God. That's a life under grace. Get your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And in verse 3 he says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ, hidden in Christ. And Satan has no more power over us. This is absolutely fantastic. You know, we were talking 2 weeks ago about what it means to live in Christ. You know, him having died for us, us having died with him on the cross, him having been raised for us, and we also will be raised up. And we're talking about what it is to be in Christ. And I suggested a model to you. All models have their weaknesses, of an electric fence. That's because I'm having great success keeping possums and wild turkeys out of my garden with an electric fence. But there is another image that I've heard over the years, and I think this is fantastic for understanding what it is to be in Christ. It's like a cube of sugar. You know those things, sometimes they have them in coffee shops and stuff. You put a cube of sugar in your cup of tea, what happens? It disappears. Is it still there? Yes, it's still there. Can you see it? No, you can't see it. But it's there. You have been dissolved into Christ. See? You're in him, dissolved in him, inseparable for him. That's what it means to be in Christ. And living the victory that God will give you in Christ through grace, victory over the law. People say, oh, gee, I don't know, I've got so much temptation in my life. You know what you've got to realize? You live under grace. It's already been dealt with. You don't have to worry about the stuff wearing Jesus. You've been buried with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. Satan has no more power over you. And the victory is all about the victory that comes from living in grace and in Christ. That's what Paul means when he said, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, under grace. You can't see that sugar in that cup of tea, can you? Your life is hidden. Your life is hidden in Christ and in God and under grace. Don't forget past, present and future. This has been so helpful for me. It's in an old Scofield Bible. If you've got one, you'll find it. I found it when I was a boy. Past penalty done away with. In the present, I am being saved. I'm being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, I am going to be absolutely free from the presence of sin. Why? Because grace abounds to me. Grace saves me. By grace, you are saved through faith. Let's all stand. You know, I believe that many Christians do not understand this principle of walking in the victory that comes because we are dead in Christ Jesus. We died with him, and we will rise with him. This great hymn we're about to sing, I think it's Amazing Grace, the version we sing. You know, John Newton wrote it out of the depths of his own wickedness and sinfulness as a slave trader. And the song is probably one of the number one songs in the world for use in funerals and what have you and so forth. But I just want you to think as we sing about the words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.